you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, and we thank you for your holy word, that we may hear it read aloud, that we may hear it proclaimed. We thank you that in it we are able to see ourselves clearly, we are able to see you clearly, and we are able to see the salvation that you have accomplished through your Son with crystal clarity. We pray that you would bless our time in the Word this morning. Bless its reading, bless its hearing, bless its proclaiming. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand as we read in the hearing and honoring of God's Word. Ruth chapter 1, we will read the whole chapter. If you do need to sit, by all means, do so. But Ruth chapter 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the son of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the household of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughter-in-laws, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. But Ruth said, and she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I had a childhood friend. He had a lot of ambitions as we were beginning or approaching our graduation from high school. He wanted to join the Marines and move up the ranks and do all kinds of things in honor of his country. And he wanted to escape the difficulties that he experienced at home. So he prepared himself. He did very well on the ASVAB test. He prepared himself physically, exercising and getting ready. He had all of his ducks in a row, and he finally went to basic training. And as he was at basic training the first several weeks, he was doing very, very well. He was going to the chapel services. He was leading his team in all marks. He was assigned the team leader position. But all of a sudden, he began to pass out. Anytime, all the time. There was no warning. He would be going, and then just suddenly pass out. And of course, he wasn't able to continue his basic training, so they took him to the infirmary, and he stayed there. They hoped he would recover. He would stop having these spells of vertigo, and he would be able to continue. And at first, he thought that would be what happened, but this went on several weeks. And the Marines medically discharged him, and he came back home. I remember the first time I saw him when he got home. It was in the Sunday school classroom of the youth group. He had arrived before me. I walked into the room, and I could just see it in his eyes. Something in him had died. He went away. He was full of hope, full of ambition, full of desire. And when I walked in that room, my friend, who I had known since we were 5 years old, he was dead inside. He went away full, and he came back empty. He thought that he had lost everything. And something similar happens in the story that we've read this morning. You have a family that leaves their homeland during a time of distress, during a time of difficulty, during a time of famine. They go away with fullness. There is a husband, there is a wife, there are sons, and they leave a place of famine and they go to a place where there is plenty. There's hope. But very quickly the story turns. All is lost. And those few who remain, they come back to home empty. And our passage begins to answer the question that all of Ruth, the whole book of Ruth answers, and that is, where do we go to find hope when we have no hope? Whenever we've lost all things that we put our hope in, whatever they may be, whether it be family, wealth, food, possessions, safety, security, whatever they might be, whenever we begin to lose those things, when those things are stripped from us, where do we go? In order to answer that question and begin answering that question, we're going to make four observations from the passage as I seek to retell it quickly. So to begin with, observe the extinction of happiness. Observe the extinction of happiness. The story starts out with a family in Judah. In Bethlehem of Judah, at first we don't know their names. We are just told that a man and his family, that they leave Judah, that they leave Bethlehem, and they go to a place called Moab. And the reason they leave is because there is famine. And when we survey the scriptures, it was believed by the Israelites, as Deuteronomy had proclaimed, that when famine would come upon the people of God, it was a sign of God's judgment upon them. We are also told that this is during the day of Judges. And if you know anything about the days of Judges, it was a mess. The people of God would continually go through cycles of disobedience and deliverance. They would disobey. They would be dragged into captivity of some sort or enslaved by some foreign power. And God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, and he would save them. And it would continue over and over and over again. So apparently, during the days of this passage, was a day of that cycle of disobedience and the judgment or the discipline that followed it. So this man and his family, they left. They went to look for greener pastures. And they went to Moab. Now, any Israelite reading this story, they would understand and empathize with people trying to flee from famine. But as soon as they read that they went to Moab, they would be a little bit puzzled. I mean, I get leaving, going to a place for food, but they'd be like, why would you go to Moab? Who is Moab? Moab is a nation that's the product of the incestuous, drunken relationship of Lot and his daughters. Moab is one of the first nations to show signs of betrayal and hatred towards Israel after they had been delivered from Egypt. They called for the prophet Balaam to go out and curse the Israelites. They paraded their prostitutes before the Israelite men to drag them into their lust and their idolatries. In fact, in the day of Judges, Moab was one of the kingdoms that was used by God to discipline his people. The story of Eglon and Ehud, the left-handed judge. Eglon, King Eglon, he was the king of Moab, and he had subjected the Israelites to torment for some 18 years. It would essentially be like an American growing tired of where they live now and moving to North Korea. That's what they did. They left the people of God. They left the place where God promised to dwell. And they went and dwelt among God's enemies. And the enemies of God's people. It says that they went there to sojourn. They didn't have plans to set roots and stay there. But twice the passage says that they remained there. Most people who plan to go away from God's people for a time, to go away from God for a time, they end up staying far longer than they intend to. That's what happened in the case of this family. We get their names. Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. And yet, he left his king to dwell in Moab. Naomi, whose name means pleasantness or sweetness. We shall see by the end of the story, she would rather be called bitter. Chilion and Malone, both their names mean weakness, frailty. As we see, they are weak and frail. While in Moab, Elimelech dies. Elimelech's two sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then they die. And the woman, the mother-in-law, Naomi, she is left empty. She has nothing. Her happiness has gone extinct. We've observed the extinction of happiness. Next, observe the expedition back home. The expedition back home. After all these events, after some time, we are told that Naomi and her two daughters-in-laws begin to journey back home. And we are told why. Because while Naomi is in the fields of Moab, she has caught word that the Lord has visited his people. That he has not forsaken them to famine forever. That he has brought back produce and plenty to them. So Naomi figures, I might as well go back home. So they begin to journey. And as they are on their way there, Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law to return to their own homeland, to return to their own people. And both Orpah and Ruth, they do not want to return. They want to remain with Naomi. And they tell her that. But Naomi doesn't want them to go with her. She tells them, return. Go be married. Go be happy. Go have children. And then she elaborates. She says that she's too old to have sons. All this stuff may seem weird to us at first. She says she's too old to be married. She's too old to have sons. And even if everything were to work out that night and she got married and conceived sons, why would her two daughter-in-laws wait until those children are marriageable age and can produce children? So in the background here is a practice in the Old Testament called levirate marriage. And levirate just means brother-in-law. Levirate marriage. God, in order to protect women, in order to propagate the name of someone, preserve the land of someone, made a law within the Old Covenant that when a man who was married died, and he had not conceived a child yet with that woman, the next oldest unmarried brother was to marry that woman, and the first son that they had would be raised as the son of the man who passed. He would inherit the land. He would manage the land of his technically, not his father, his uncle. But he would be counted as that man's son and receive the inheritance. Now, that's a strange law. To us, it seems a little bit peculiar or odd. But in God's economy for the people of Israel, it was meant to be a good, both for the women that they would be provided for, as well as for the families at large, that their land and their name would be preserved, even in the case of an unexpected death. But with that being said, Naomi realized, that there was not enough time for her to have children, for them to grow, and for these two daughters-in-laws who she loved to marry them and to have children. So she tells them to go back home. And Orpah does. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she left. But it says that Ruth clung to her. And Naomi tells Ruth and says, look at your sister-in-law. She's gone away to go to her people and to go to her gods. Why don't you go with her? And Ruth has a reply in verses 16 and 17 that we should read. Look there. It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and my God, or your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. In Ruth, we have a picture of love, of faithfulness, of devotion, and even perhaps conversion. She no longer wanted to just be Ruth, the daughter-in-law. She no longer wanted to just be Ruth, the Moabite. She wanted to be of Naomi's people. Naomi's God would be her God. Naomi's people would be her people. And she makes a vow. She makes an oath before God. If anything causes her to depart from Naomi other than death, she prays that God would bring, or rather she makes an oath that God would bring death upon her. Devotion. Promise. Now, one thing I want you to notice about this section also is the amount of times that the word or the concept return arises. In just this section, verses 6 through 18, the verb for return or turn back, it is used 9 different times. It's used in verse 6, or rather it's used in verse 6, it's used in verse 7, it's used twice in verse 8, it's used in verse 10, it's used in verse 11, verse 12, It's used again in verse 15 twice, and then in 16 once. Such a small portion, the same word is repeated over and over and over again. And that is a literary device that Hebrew authors will often use to emphasize something. The idea of returning, of turning back, is seen as important. This word is the same word that we often translate as repent. To repent is to turn back. In the story of Naomi and Ruth, we see two who are turning back from the land of Moab and turning back to God and His people. This is a story about returning back home. So we have observed the expedition back home and the extinction of happiness. Now, observe the experience in heartache. Observe the experience in heartache. When they return home, they are the talk of the town. We can imagine this. Bethlehem's not a huge town. We can imagine someone in our own community going away for a long time, their whole family being with them, and then when that, if that one person were to come back by themselves or just with their daughter-in-law, I bet you people would talk about them here. They would. Is that really her? And that's what's going on here. Is this really Naomi who left with her whole family? And who is this strange woman, this foreign woman, who is with her? They begin talking. And look what Naomi says in verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now remember, Naomi's name means sweetness or pleasantness. But she does not want to be known as being sweet or pleasant anymore. She has lost her identity in losing her family, and she wants to now be known as bitter. It would be an understatement to say that Naomi is sad. She's crushed. She's despondent. She's empty. All those things that made her full, her husband, her children, they're gone. And she is empty. She is heartbroken. She does understand rightly that her God is completely sovereign over all things, and all these things that have come upon her, they would have not come upon her if God had not allowed it. She is not cursing God here. She's just simply acknowledging a couple of facts. God is sovereign, and she's angry about what's going on in her life. And again, I believe most of us, if we were in her scenario, could understand the feeling. When you lose everything, heartache, pain, she feels as if the Lord has abandoned her. Experience and heartache. And the final observation that I want us to see is observe the expectation for hope. This story has a lot of bleak aspects to it, a lot of sad, real, visceral aspects to it, but it does not end in a state of hopelessness. Look at verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Naomi is sad. Naomi is in a great deal of pain, and like many of us, when we are going through suffering, it is very easy for us to get tunnel vision and only be able to see the bad things that are happening. But even in this final verse, we see that at least there are two good things that are happening around Naomi and will result in her future blessing. Number one, it's the beginning of barley harvest. She left during famine, but there is about to be harvest. They left seeking food, and food is about to come. But secondly, and more importantly, Naomi didn't come back home alone, did she? Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was with her. And as we shall see, God, through Ruth, is also with Naomi. This is all God's providential superintendence. It's all His sovereign plan working itself out. And though Naomi is unaware of many of the things that are about to come to her and many of the things that are already around her, like her daughter-in-law, she almost acts like she's not there. But she is. And we will see that God, through Ruth, that blesses Naomi immensely. So in this story, we observe the extinction of happiness. We observe the expedition back home. We observe the experience and heartache. And we observe the expectation for hope. Jesus tells another story, tells a parable that's kind of like this story. The parable of the prodigal son. You guys likely remember this parable. You have a household with two sons and a father. One of those sons, the younger sons, he wants his inheritance. He wants to go and visit the greener pastures outside of his father's home. And his father graciously gives him that inheritance. And the son goes away. And while he's away, he squanders his wealth. He loses everything. And he is subjected to dining with pigs. Not on pigs, with them. And as he's there, he's brought to emptiness. And he tells himself, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell my dad I'll be one of his servants. At least then I'll have food. And he goes home. But his plan doesn't come true, does it? In the story, the father is watching as the son is coming, and the father hikes up his man dress of that time, and he takes off running. And he embraces his son. And before his son can even finish his speech about how he wanted to be a servant, he clothes him in the robes of sonship. He gives him the signet ring. He throws a party. The son went away full, thinking, having all this ambition, but he came back empty, thinking he would only be treated as a servant. But his father treated him as a son. Indeed, the story of Ruth, the story of the prodigal son, we can all see ourselves in it. Or we should be able to. For those of us who know Christ, sometimes, as we talked about last week, we can backslide into our former way of life. We can wander from the people of God. We can wander from the ways of God. We can fall headlong into sin. We can think that we are going to take a break for a while and then we'll come back when things are better. But like Naomi's family, we remain apart from God longer than we first intend. And God, many a times, will bring us to a point of emptiness and then we come back. Like the prodigal son, we are okay with the wages of a servant, but that is not the way that God treats his people when they return to him. He treats them as sons and daughters. That's true for the backslidden Christian. It's also true for the one who is lost, who has never been a part of God's household, like Ruth, for example. Ruth was not of the people of God. She did not have the covenants or the promises. She was a pagan from a pagan land. And yet, Naomi's God would become her God. Naomi's Savior would be her Savior. And lost person, you should be able to identify with Ruth. If you come to God, you too will experience the salvation that Ruth herself will experience here, or does experience here. And with all that being said, I can answer that question that I posed at the beginning. Who do we go to when we are hopeless? Where do we find hope when everything we have placed our hope in us, or hope in, has been taken from us? And the answer that our text gives, that the whole book of Ruth gives, that all of Scripture gives, is that God is our hope. God is our hope. I just want to give some brief applications of this idea to finish us off this morning. So the big idea is God is our hope. And number one, so embrace God's sovereignty. This is a story that is about God's sovereignty. Multiple times the story acknowledges that God is in control of everything that happens in it. And that is true whether or not we embrace it. Our God is sovereign. Psalm 103:19, our God is in the heavens, or rather that's Psalm 119:105. Our God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Or Psalm 103, God has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Embrace God's sovereignty. Acknowledge it. It didn't make Naomi feel better immediately to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. But as we see the story play out, it is the sovereignty of God at work in her life that results in the blessings that she eventually receives. And Paul ties our hope to God's sovereignty in Romans 8 and 9. God is sovereign. Embrace it. Number two, God is our hope, so embrace God's Son. Now, you guys likely know this. But does the story of Ruth have anything to do with Jesus? Does it? It does. It does indeed. Who is Ruth? If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, it starts with one of those things in the Bible that many of us dread to read or think are boring, think is boring. Starts with the genealogy, doesn't it? Know whose name finds or whose name is there? Ruth. Ruth, the mother of Obed, the mother of Jesse, or grandmother of Jesse, and the great grandmother of David. And who is Christ? He is the Son of God, but is he not also the son of David? It is through the Moabitess that the Savior would come. And we should embrace that Savior, the true Savior, the ultimate King in the line of David, David's Son who reigns forever, the one who has come and lived in righteousness and died as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. Believer, that means we should embrace him and keep embracing him. And unbeliever, you should embrace him today and experience the salvation that there is in him. Number three, God is our hope, so embrace God's society. God's society. God does not just save us individually, but when he saves us, he brings us in to a people. We read in this story that Elimelech and his family, they left God's people. They wandered amongst pagans. They sojourned. They remained there. But when Naomi comes back, she does not just come back to God, but she comes back to God's people. In the Old Covenant, Israel finds its ultimate fulfillment in the New Testament church. So realize that when you come back to God, when you embrace God's Son, whether you like it or not, you join God's people. So rather than not liking it, rather than neglecting it, I want you to embrace the people of God. Gather with them. Pray for them. Invite them into your life and seek to be a part of theirs. Do not forsake them, as is the habit of some. And finally, lastly, fourthly, God is our hope. So embrace God's statutes, God's laws, God's rules. Ruth did not just want to come back with Naomi, just to be with Naomi. She wanted to be a part of God's people, and to be a part of God's people would require a certain lifestyle. Naomi's God became Ruth's God, and the law of Naomi's God became the law that would guide and direct Ruth in her life. So it is for all of us who come to Christ. When we forsake the kingdom of darkness, when we forsake the world, and we join the kingdom of Christ by faith, God has not left us without a guide in how we are to live our lives. He has given us His Word. So embrace it. Receive it. My friend, who I started talking about at the beginning, he left going to the Marines thinking that that would save him. It didn't. He lost it. He lost himself. It's a danger. To my knowledge, he hasn't quite come back yet. But there's always hope. The same God that saves people, like in this story, the same God that has saved you and me, He can save any sinner who comes to Him. He can save the person who's never been found, who's never professed faith, who has wandered in darkness for all of their life. He can save them. I witnessed it in the life of my father, who wandered from God his entire life and came to Christ later in life. He can also save the hypocrite, the one who professes faith and then forsakes it and wanders for years and years apart from the God they profess to love, and then they come back. We see this in the case of Naomi in our own story. We see this in the case of Peter, who renounced Christ 3 times and later would be restored 3 times. By pronouncing his love for Christ as Christ asked him, "Do you love me?" God is our hope. That's what we learn in the story of Ruth. That's what we learn in Ruth chapter 1. We have observed this reality by observing the extinction of happiness, the expedition back home, the experience and heartache, and the expectation for hope. And I have charged you with this truth, to believe this truth, that God is our hope. So embrace God's sovereignty, embrace God's Son, embrace God's society, and embrace God's statutes. May God help us all to see Him as our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word.